I'm just so thankful for these days that we have and the body. It's amazing. This morning we had our message on a small feast, and that was written on the wall up there, the back wall, small feast. Next Sunday, a family feast. Isn't it great to have a title of the message painted on the wall? And then the third one is over here, a feast for all. And then the church is a feast back there. So when Christmas is over, I don't know, are they going to paint the wall over and do the next series? A small feast. I have to say, it spoke to my heart very much this morning, that message. And I'll tell you, Mary and Gabriel, just two people, and God sent Gabriel, and Mary had a meeting. God sent Gabriel to tell her and talk to her, and they had a profound meeting together. And our main point today was that every one of us need a small feast where you meet God alone. And God is real, and he's talking to you. And Mary, in her life, all through her life, up through the cross and beyond, had that small feast in her memory that this was the Christ, and she knew it. And what that means to us, that was very good message this morning. But also in the back of my mind is what has happened here in the last couple of weeks, amazing effort by people to minister and to reach out to the community. We had a really great crowd last night in the family center with the live nativity. There's Emma Shibley, Avery Powers, they did just the whole team, Scotty Dubay, Jesse Fires, a lot of people, the actors, actresses, singers that really reached out to the community. And we had live animals and petting them, the goats and the sheep and the donkey. It was a beautiful outreach to the community. And we could say, why do we do it? It's love. It's just a labor of love. It's just faith. We just do it. And I just want to say thank you to the church. Just really thank you. I'm amazed how hard you guys work and what you do in a week or two or in a month. It's amazing. And then added to that, people that are caroling, going to nursing homes, singing in nursing homes, visiting people, Pastor Jason Moore and his team, and just, it's amazing. The phone calls that we get, the people that are struggling with COVID, the care that we have, the prayers that we have. So tonight, at the end of the service, you could, in proxy, come forward if you have somebody you want us to pray for. We'll anoint with oil down front here, and we'll have a few minutes of prayer and pray for the sick tonight. Because some people are sick with colds, and some are with COVID and other things. And so we want to do that tonight at the end of the service. Wow, it's amazing. Yeah. Added to that is, Pastor Shibeli's in Florida with Pastor Fires preaching. They were in Peru. Added to that are like trips that people are going on to minister. And then, of course, behind it, the love and the prayers by faith. Yes. Added to that, the phone calls and emails and conferences, and just there's a lot going on, you know, and that you're here tonight. Thank you. You're here tonight. We're assembling in Jesus' name by faith, and it means something. Thank you, Lord. Beautiful. Tonight we've got two brothers that are going to share. Chad Brockemeyer from Kansas City just came in. He just came in from Kansas City. Kansas City barbecue. No, then we got Chad, and he and Rachel are on their way to the mission field to Serbia to join the Pastor Bilicek. And then we'll do the offering, we'll do a song, and then Justin is going to share a message with us, and then we'll pray for the sick, and that'll be our night tonight. So welcome, Chad.
Wow, this is such an honor. This is such a beautiful body. Like, I don't know if you realize just how valuable each and every one of you are, especially to my wife and I. I have to keep it together. So, but you must know that your faithfulness to this body, your faithfulness to come here, your faithfulness to receive what God has to say, like that is like a visitation. That is something that ministers to people. Your presence ministers to people beside you, and even people all the way in Kansas City. And thank you so much, AV team. I don't know if you guys get appreciated enough, but you guys were a lifeline. You guys helped us so much while we were away for these past years. Have a quick word from Matthew 2. This is where we'll start. I had to stay on theme with Christmas, so I'll follow orders. But just quickly, I'll pray for just this short message, and we'll see what God has to share with us today. Dear Lord, I just thank you. Thank you for these faithful people. Thank you for your faithful church. And thank you, God, that you were faithful first. Thank you, God, that you minister to us in personal ways. You meet us in such a personal way. And you have a word for us tonight, God. So, God, I pray that you use just the feeble little words I have to share, and even what Pastor Justin has to share later, God, and just bless the offering that's to come, and bless this word, and amen. So it says in Matthew 2, just a couple verses to kind of lay a scaffold for what I have to say. It's this is about the wise men, and they come to Herod, they come to him, and when Herod is in verse 3, the king had heard the things that the wise men had said. He was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. I just was really thinking about that and just how the world is so troubled by Christmas. Like, we have the list of gifts to give. We have the list of, oh, I need to be nice to so-and-so. I need to be sure I get the turkey and ham right for my relative that was not so pleased with the ham last year. And I just, all these worries, all these troubled things about this season. And then there's the trouble of the soul. Like, this season, a season of joy, a season where there's just this joyous music playing almost incessantly. And people are depressed, their souls are down, and they're so troubled in this time. And Herod, the king, when he had heard that there is a Messiah, there is a king to be born, he was troubled. But we as a church are not troubled. We're rejoicing because Christ is about to visit us. Christ is about to show up in our lives. And we are so privileged to have a word from Christ himself. We have like these precious promises that are given to us so that we may be built up in the faith and manifest the righteousness of God to this world. It's such a privilege. We're not troubled. We have a message. We're not troubled. We have a promise. We're not troubled. We have a Savior, an answer for everything in our life. Everything in our life. Like, he didn't realize that this king to be born was the answer for his trouble. And he gathered the priests in verse 4, the chief priests, the scribes, the people together. He demanded of them that Christ should, where Christ should be born. Another thing the world is they don't know. They don't understand Christ. They don't understand where he is to come. They don't understand that 6025 is a place where they can meet Christ. And they inquire, like, where is he to be born? Where is he going to show up? But he shows up here. He shows up in your homes. He shows up when this word is opened. And he builds us up. He has a word for us. He visits us. That visitation from this morning was just ministering to me. He visits us. He speaks to us personally. And if you look here in Galatians 4, and it's a couple verses here. I'll just look at 1 through 5 just real quick. I'll read them. It says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, defers nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world." Have we felt that bondage under the elements of the world? We have. We have. We see that trouble that Herod has. We see that bondage of the elements of this world. But look at this in verse 4. "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions of sons." Christ didn't come just to make waves in history. Christ didn't come just to disrupt the rulers. He came to redeem you and I. He came to save lost sinners that had no hope, no future, no merit or anything that could ever give them what God has to give us through him. Adoptions of sons. And we can be joint heirs with Christ because of this birth, this gift that God gave us. This message that's been really ministering to me all throughout the year and while I was in Indiana. And even as we go to Serbia, it's this idea from Romans 11:29 that the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. And that may be like, what does that mean? It's like God's made up his mind about you and me. God's made up his mind about this world. And they're troubled at the news of him. They're troubled at the sight of the church. They're troubled when you're knocking on their door. But Christ has made up his mind about them. God has made up his mind about their heart, that they may be sons, that they may be daughters, that they may be redeemed. It's like when Christ came, we were visited by him. And in our troubled lives, Christ redeemed us from the elements of this world. His birth is not just a supernatural event. It was the beginning of the greatest transaction ever to be made in history. An eternal sacrifice for you and I, for an eternal offense, our sin. Like, Christ did that. And his birth wasn't just, hey, here I am. No, it's here is the answer. Here, the beginning of your redemption has begun. And I just love this thought. The fullness of God met the fullness of time to give us the fullness of joy in Jesus Christ our Lord. And I love what Luke 2 says. It says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Glory to God on the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." We need to help people understand God's made up his mind about them. We need to help them understand the meaning of this season so they are not troubled, and really just show them the beauty of his glory, the beauty of his holiness, and that righteousness is theirs because they are bought by the most precious blood of Christ. That boy born so long ago was born for the redemption of your soul. What a message. And it's just a privilege to be able to share it. It's a privilege to be a recipient of it. And I just thank you for just being a faithful church, being a faithful people that faithfully receive from the one that is faithful, that has made up his mind about us. And we're following him with all we got, all we got. And just praise God for that. Amen.
Good evening. How are we? That was a beautiful song. Thank you. Great to be here. That was an awesome word. Chad, thank you for that. It was beautiful. Okay, what do we say? What do you say when you don't know what to say? Amen? Amen. What do you say? Preach. I was on a plane the other day. Whenever I'm on a plane, I always read the book of Acts. I mean, it makes sense, right? Just like automatic, like trigger, book of Acts. And I drink tomato juice, which is kind of strange. I never drink tomato juice any other time in my life, but when I'm on an airplane. And I always get weird looks from the stewardess, tomato juice. But I was reading the book of Acts, and what an awesome book. The beautiful thing about the Bible is that in our ministry, we've been so well taught from the Word of God. And you know, as we follow the Lord, it becomes clearer and clearer to us. And it wouldn't become clearer and clearer to us if it wasn't for the Word of God. Because didn't Jesus say that you'll be sanctified by what? By the Word. How do you know who God is if it isn't for the Word of God? And reading the book of Acts, it's endless. I mean, really, it's just endless in the sense of how the Bible speaks to us and teaches us. It's beautiful. But in Acts chapter 4, and we'll pray, but Acts chapter 3, the disciples go out on this mission that Christ has set them on, and they heal a man in Acts chapter 3. In Acts chapter 4, of course, these Pharisees, the Jewish leaders, they're trying to squash the disciples. And so they bring the disciples before them, just like Jesus was before them a few weeks earlier. And the disciples have so much boldness. They have boldness, they have courage. And that's scary when you're a leader and you see boldness in an individual, especially when they're a threat to you. Especially when these men, their Messiah, their Savior, their teacher, their master, had died. And that these were men that ran away earlier at their threats. But now, all of a sudden, they're emboldened and they're encouraged and they have great boldness. In Acts 4:13, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus. And in verse 19, it says that Peter and John answered and said unto them, after they basically said, hey, you guys aren't allowed to say that anymore. You can't go out and start preaching about Jesus. That's not allowed. Peter and John, they just look at each other like, these guys just don't get it. And they said, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and what we have heard. That's scary. When you're trying to squash out these people and to stop this movement of Christianity or these Jesus followers, and you see these men that are ignorant and unlearned, it's very simple men, but they have this unbelievable spirit and courage, and now they have this miraculous power to heal people. These men are going to use their last bit of weaponry and assault, and they're going to threaten them. And they're like little kids. You're not allowed. You are not allowed to speak in the name of Jesus. Did you hear us? And they go, guys, come on. Are you kidding me? What we have seen and what we have heard. And look at what it says in verse 21. So when they had further threatened them, I wonder how that conversation went. In the sense that the Pharisees are there and they're going, oh, that didn't really work. So let's have a little meeting. Maybe we can threaten to kill them. Okay. Guys, if you don't stop speaking in the name of Jesus, we will kill you. Cool. Okay. So in Acts chapter 7, what happens? But Stephen gets up and he preaches a message. And what happens at the end of it? They kill him. But what happens? But he looks up into heaven and he says, Lord, forgive these guys. When you have the Spirit of God in you, you have boldness. In the threat of resistance. These men, when the disciples, it's so funny as you read through, they were imprisoned and then they were released out of prison. When they were released out of prison, they were like rejoicing. And then it says in Acts 4 that these Pharisees, these leaders, they threaten them even more. And then it says, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people, for all of the men glorified God for that which was done. It says that they went out and they were rejoicing. And then later on, you go, they were beaten by these men, and they went out and they were rejoicing over the fact that they were beaten for the name of Jesus. What can you do to a person that's not afraid to die? What do you do with a person that is rejoicing over the fact that they're beaten for the sake of Jesus? What do you do with those people? There's nothing you can do. So look at in Acts 7, I just want to, just a couple points. How are you guys doing? You guys good? Okay. I'm not going to speak too long, but just a few points that I would like to make. I think it's edifying for us. I was reading just through this sermon from Stephen in Acts chapter 7. And really the sermon is like an argument. He's in a courtroom and he's being accused that we are the ones who follow Moses. We are not the one who follows this Jesus that you follow. And then Stephen goes into Old Testament teaching and speaks about how God did all these miraculous works outside of Israel. And so he talks about Moses and how God used Moses in Egypt. He talks about Joseph and how Joseph wasn't in Israel when God did his work. He was in Egypt. And how God is a God, not just for these people in this box of we follow Moses, therefore we're righteous. But rather how God is the God of the entire world. And just let's just look at just a few points and then we'll make our point. In Acts chapter 7 in verse 13, and this is what struck me when I was reading it on that plane drinking my tomato juice. In verse 13, We all know the story of Joseph. It's a beautiful picture of Christ. He's rejected and thrown. He's sold into slavery by his brothers. He goes into prison. He's elevated by God. He's the prime minister in Egypt. It's an amazing thing. By their sin, God used it for their ultimate salvation. By their rejection of Joseph, he used it for their ultimate salvation. But the first time that the brothers come down into Egypt, they don't know it's Joseph. But look at what Stephen said. Verse 12, but when Jacob heard that there was corn in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first. And at the second time, Joseph was made known unto them. So the first time they rejected, they didn't know it was him. But the second time, Joseph revealed himself to them. And then he goes in and he uses Moses as the example. And he uses that story. Look at this in verse 24, speaking about Moses. In Moses, seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed, and he smote the Egyptian. Look at this in verse 25. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they didn't understand. So then he goes out the next day and he showed himself unto them that strove, two Jewish men that are fighting with each other. And Moses is thinking that they understand that if he gets in the middle of them, he will deliver them from their fight. But what happens? It says, verse 26, sirs, you are brethren. Why do you wrong one another? Verse 27, but he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, who made you a ruler over or a judge over us? And they rejected him. So Moses leaves the first time, but the second time he comes back 40 years later, he is their deliverer. The same with Jesus. Jesus came unto his own, but his own knew him not, and they rejected him. But the second time they can see the one who they pierced. That's what Stephen is saying in his message. He's speaking to the ones who rejected him the first time and put him on a cross. But Stephen is saying through the preaching of the gospel, the second time you can see that he came to be your deliverer. It's an amazing thing that God's grace and his mercy extends to the ones who rejected him. So this is my last point. If you just turn, I'm going to try to do this in just a couple minutes. In Matthew chapter 2, just to go, this is what I preached this morning, but I'm not going to go into really so much what I preached, but just to make a quick point about this. That sometimes we see, like when you talk to someone who's maybe struggling with the idea of who God is or Jesus, or they're agnostic or atheist, one of the things that many of them say was, well, how about the person who's born on the other side of the globe? How about the person who never heard the name of Jesus? How about the person in India or China or South America or whatever it might be? This is all we know about what God has done through human history. This is it. But is that the full scope of what God has been working and doing? We don't know. But this is, I just want to show you just one interesting thing here in Matthew chapter 2 to bring home this point of Jesus being revealed. Chapter 2, verse 1, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. Now this is, I just want to just very briefly connect this. What I said this morning is that I went into who these men were. But the wise men, it's the word magos in the Greek. We get the word magic. We don't really like that, so the translators translate it into wise men. But this word, this Greek word, is a Hebrew word in the Old Testament for these men that we sometimes call magi. And we see them, if you turn it in the book of Daniel, just follow this with me. Lord, just bless this. In Daniel chapter 1, God is so gracious and merciful to reveal himself to everyone through all of human history. And look at it, this is one way how he's done it. Daniel chapter 1, verse 4. I said to the church this morning that if to understand the Old Testament, if you ever get a chance, and many of you know this already, I know, but to understand the Babylonian captivity is a big part of the Old Testament. It's Jeremiah, Isaiah, before that, Esther, Daniel. Daniel was one of these men that was taken out of Egypt at the captivity, first the northern kingdom and then the southern kingdom. And the Jews have been taken out of their land three separate times. They were enslaved in Egypt and then in the Babylonian captivity and then also in 70 AD when the Romans expelled them and they covered the face of the globe for the last 2,000 years. And in that suffering and in that pain, God is doing his work. And in the book of Daniel is an amazing book because it shows us how God is working even in the exile of the Jewish people to spread the gospel to this part of the world. And we see that in the book of Esther. But what the Babylonians would do, and many like Romans would do the same, is when they would go into a country and they would expel the people and bring them as slaves, they would take the cream of the crop. They would take the best of the best. They would take the highly educated people, the skillful men, and they would take young men. And Daniel was one of those men. Daniel was a man who was skilled. He was learned. He was just a special guy. At the end of Daniel chapter 1, it says that he was 10 times better than any of the Babylonian wise people. So in Daniel chapter 1, verse 4, it says that they took the well-favored and skilled in all wisdom and cunning knowledge, and they taught them their religion, their science, their mathematics, their agriculture. They taught them all the ways of the Babylonians, and they taught them the tongue of the Chaldeans, which was a tribe in the southern part of Babylon, which actually spoke the language Aramaic, which is the language that Jesus spoke. It was like the English of the day in that part of the world. So they taught them that. But Daniel was starting to move up the ranks in this group of young men. And it says that in verse 20, it says that in all the matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all of the magicians. Not going to go into a Hebrew word, magi. Jeremiah 39, the same word is used. It's translated there as head magi, but it's a word for magos that is translated into the Greek as wise men. So these men, these magi, are there. They're basically surrounding the king. They're religious. It's a tribe of priests in that area of the world, and they surrounded the king when the king needed some counsel. So the king has a dream. And he calls in all of the magi. It says the magicians, the astrologers, all the wise men of Babylon that were surrounding the king at the time. And none of them can answer the king or interpret his dream. But who can? Daniel. So what happens is there's this coup because there's jealousy towards Daniel. And what do they end up doing? But they end up throwing him and his boys into the fiery furnace. But what happens? Well, they're delivered. And it seems as though that there was another man in the fiery furnace with them that delivered them from it. And we know with Daniel, he was not afraid of speaking up and speaking about Yahweh.
Because the reason why he was thrown into the fiery furnace was because he didn't bow the knee to worship the idol. So here you have a Hebrew boy who's blessed by God, who's brought into the inner circle of these astrologers and magi, and now all of a sudden, his God is showing up and delivering him out of a fiery furnace. So what happens in Daniel chapter 5? They make him the head magi. So for 63 years, Daniel is in Babylon. And what do you think he is revealing to the rest of these wise men of the East? Well, I could tell you, one, that Daniel had a prophecy of 70 weeks. And in those 70 weeks, he knew that there will be a declaration from a king named Artaxerxes. And at that point, the time clock will start and 483 years will pass and the Messiah will be born. These men knew. These men knew that their dark magic or sorcery or astronomy was not delivering them, but Daniel's God delivered him from a fiery furnace. So God was working in Daniel's time through the suffering and exile of the Jews in Babylon so that Daniel will be raised up to receive prophecy that he teaches these men. And then it happens in Matthew chapter 2. Who marches into Jerusalem? And here's a few things just to note about these men. Not anybody could march into Herod's temple or throne room or whatever you want to call it. Not anybody can walk in. But Matthew knows that the readers of Matthew are Jewish readers and they know exactly who these men are. And when they showed up, it wasn't three kings because they weren't kings. And it probably was a huge procession of people that marched into Jerusalem. And they're not saying that King Herod, who declared himself king of the Jews, was the king of the Jews. They say, where is the one who Daniel taught us of? Where is he? Because could it be through generation after generation after generation, it was handed down so that during that period of time, they're looking up into the night sky saying, Daniel's prophecy said from the time that King Artaxerxes ordered Nehemiah to go back to rebuild the temple, from that point, the Messiah and the true king will come. They're waiting. And look at in Matthew chapter 2, what happens? But these men, they come in. And Herod, you can go into that whole mess. He was a violent, suspicious man who murdered. Murdered two sons, murdered his wife, murdered his brother-in-law, murdered 40 people of the Sanhedrin. He was a murderer. Whenever he felt threatened, he murdered. So when these men walked in and said, where's the king of the Jews and you're not it, the whole city trembled because they knew murder was right around the corner, which it was. Every child under the age of 2 would be murdered, male child. So they come in, verse 3, Herod the king heard these things and he was troubled. Why was he troubled? He murdered his whole way through to keep his power. And if he's saying that I'm not the king of the Jews, then who is it? And by just a little side note, he was an Edomite. He wasn't even a Jewish man because he didn't even know that Jesus was going to be born in Bethlehem. And every Jew knew that the Messiah would be born in the city of David because he would be a shepherd king born in the same city that David was born in. Because in John chapter 7, the common people knew that he was born in Bethlehem. But Herod didn't know. Verse 4, when he gathered all the chief priests and scribes and people together, he demanded where Christ should be born. They said unto him, in Bethlehem. But look at this, verse 8. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when they found him, when you have found him, bring me the word again that I may come and worship him also. He's a liar and a cheat. His son, Jesus, refers to him as a fox, doesn't he? Was running in the family lineage. He's just a liar. He wants to murder him. When they heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding joy. These men were coming to worship. It must have been an amazing thing for these men that traveled across modern-day Iraq and this Persian area through the desert, night and day, night and day. And they're led by this supernatural source. And then look at it, and they bring the gifts. In verse 12, being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And this is just the last point. And Jesus is so faithful, is he not? Verse 12 speaks to me so much because this is what it says. God's plan wasn't for them to stay until Jesus grew until 30 years old and be a part of his ministry, right? What was their job? Be missionaries, go back to Babylon, spread the word that you saw the Messiah born here. These men knew the gospel from Daniel. They saw it with their own eyes. And when you see something with your own eyes, you have boldness to go back and to speak the message that we have seen the King of Kings. And it wasn't that it was just a little baby, but it was supernatural. And then you have 33 years later, you have the disciples. And what happens? One goes north, one goes south, one goes east, one goes west. And you know that that message traveled across that area of the world within a few decades. And what was it? The ones that the wise man, I'm speculating, but the one that the wise men saw was actually the Savior that was risen from the dead. And he is alive. That must have been amazing. God is orchestrating all of this. And we know that verse so well, that God works all things together for good to those who love him. And isn't it going to be fun one day when we're going to sit up in heaven and we're going to put all these little, God's going to put all these little strings like this, like this, like this, and we're going to say, man, I thought my ways were the right way, but your ways are so far above my ways and your thoughts so far above my thoughts that you actually had to exile a whole population and destroy Jerusalem for a prophet to go into Babylon to preach the gospel. And then 500 years later that these men are showing up, and not the Jews that are showing up, but pagan people of the Middle East are showing up. And they're waiting for the Savior of the world. Just look at it. Matthew chapter 1, he's King of the Jews. Matthew chapter 1, he's King of Heaven. Matthew chapter 2, he's King of the world. It's the whole theme through the book of Matthew. Kingdom of Heaven, he is the King of Kings. And I just love it that the ones who are at the place when Jesus was just a little baby weren't Jews. They weren't the religious Jews. They were pagan men of the Middle East. That were there. How faithful is God and how great are his ways. They're past finding out. Amen. Amen. Lord, we just thank you. We thank you, Father, that just like the men in the book of Acts, they had boldness, Lord, because they saw the risen Christ. And for us in our spirits, that we know that we've been made alive unto God. Jesus said, blessed are those who have not seen me but believe. Lord, we don't see you, but we believe. And in our country, all the turmoil, maybe our country goes the wrong way, but be of good cheer. I am the sovereign God that is over all things, and I am working all things together for my purpose and my glory and for your ultimate good. We have nothing to fear, but rather we could be like the disciples, that we see your hand working in this world, and whatever opposition that comes against us of unbelief, Lord, we can have courage and boldness, and we can be like Stephen, who said the first time you rejected him, but by the preaching of the gospel, the second time he can be revealed to you. And if there's anyone here this evening I just want to give you an invitation. Put your faith in Christ. This world is passing away, and everything in it. There's nothing that you can hold on to. But this amazing message of the gospel, that Christ has come into the world to seek and to save those who are lost. He came into the world 2,000 years ago, God incarnate, God in the flesh, the God-man. He came and he lived and he suffered a gruesome death to pay for your sin. And all he asks of you is to come humbly and receive it like a kid receives a gift on Christmas morning. Receive his grace. In church, let us just this week just receive his grace. When we're in the mud of life sometimes and feeling as though God is not there, we can reflect on the story of Joseph, of Daniel, of Abraham, and see that you are working such a bigger plan and a greater outcome than we could ever imagine. Father, we just thank you. We praise you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
It was so good. I never heard about the Magi like that. That was so good, wasn't it? Also, that part where Stephen said, Joseph, you didn't know him the first time. The second time you met him, you knew him. Moses, the first time, they said, well, who are you? What do we have to do with you? And then 40 years later, Moses comes and they receive him, you know. And same with Jesus. First time he comes, they don't accept him. But we are anticipating for the Jewish people to hear him and receive him and know him. We heard the song in the beginning that wasn't perfect English, right? The type of what my little baby boy, and the English wasn't exactly, it was like my kind of English. And he's saying in that there wasn't any room in the inn. There wasn't any place for Jesus. Even when he died, he was outside the city gate. When he was born, there was no place for him. The world is troubled. They don't know him. They don't know much about him. They don't know where he is. They don't know what it means. And yet we are here in the world with this message.